Welcome to the last week of Spiritual Roots. This series has been all about faith, and our key verse has been Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Here's what it says. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. And listen, that's my heart for you, that you just don't say, man, I had an encounter with Jesus and my life has changed. That's great. But we've got to keep following him. And then Paul, who wrote Colossians, goes on to say, let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. So my question is, are my roots going down into Christ? Is my life built on him? Or are my roots in other things? Listen, you can put your roots in good things. It's great to have family roots, but if those roots are deeper than your root in Christ, we've got a problem. If my life is built on the stability that I've achieved through everything that I've done and financially secure, relationally secure, listen, those are great things. But is my life built on that, or is it built on Christ? Don't just say, hey, I had an encounter with Christ, and then inadvertently build on other things. Let your roots grow down into him. Let your life be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you'll overflow with thankfulness. You know, 2020 was such a revealer of what people built their life on. When the world around us seemed to go crazy, a lot of people found themselves in the place where they felt they were crazy, and they had trouble expressing anything other than the fearful emotions that they felt or the dissatisfaction with the world around them. And it seems like for many, thankfulness went by the way. How did that happen? Because in 2020, it revealed what people's lives were built on. And I'm praying that as you continue to follow Jesus, your roots grow deep, your life's built on him, and the result is you grow in faith. And so we've looked at the father of our faith, Abraham, in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 12, and we've read this so many times, I can do it from memory. It says, the Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land that I show you. I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you and make you famous, and you'll be a blessing to others. And that was the first message, that we have to have faith for the future, that God has a purpose, he has a plan, and yes, he even has a geographical place for us. I've said it so many times. I said, Lord, send me anywhere in the world, just not here. And guess where I am? Right where I'm supposed to be. And even though we've been through the ringer in the last few years, all of us, regardless of where you're from, those of us in Lake Charles, even more so, even though we've been through the ringer, I've learned that God is faithful, and I should be too, and my faith needs to be for the future that he has. I don't want to live in the past. I don't live in the place of nostalgia or the place of misery in the past, either one. I want to live in the present knowing that God has something great for me in the future. Do you have faith for the future? That's the question. Do you have faith for the future? And if you have faith for the future, then, and you walk that out, you're going to realize this. You have to have faith through failure. Faith after you fail, because here's the thing, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. Abram followed the call of God on his life. He believed the promise. And listen to me, we all have a call on our life. And if we answer that call, if we listen to the voice of the Lord, attached to that are also promises. Now, I'll share with you what I believe is not just the call, but also the promise that the Lord gave us in Isaiah 58:12. This was the verse that the Lord gave me when we started the church. My wife and I moved from Lafayette to Lake Charles, to the place I said I didn't want to be, I didn't want to go, but I knew it was the Lord, and God supernaturally provided. Isaiah 58:12 says, those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You'll raise up the age-old foundations. You'll be the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. That was both a call and a purpose and a promise of what's to come, that we get to see lives rebuilt, that we get to see people raised up, that we get to see communities repaired, and that we get to see paths for people to walk on, the restore of the streets in which to dwell. That was a call and a promise. That's faith for the future. But can I tell you, I didn't know anything when we started and what it meant to be a pastor, not even preaching messages. I'd never done that. There was a lot of failure. And I had to have faith after failure. In the life of Abraham, we see him in his following the purpose and plan of God in his life that he messed up big time. He literally pimped out his wife to Pharaoh. Like, he gave her to Pharaoh. It says, as Pharaoh's wife. Y'all know what that means. He did this. What was he thinking? This was the wife that God had given him. And then he repents. And then he does it again with Abimelech. Luckily, God showed up before he was like made her his wife. And Abimelech is like, what have you done? And he's like, I did it again. But he didn't let his failure take him out. You want spiritual roots that grow down into Christ, that your roots are growing down and your life's built on him? Have faith for what he's calling you to. And when you mess it up, and you might just do that, that you know that God still has a purpose and a plan for you. And then we see in chapter 14 that Abraham had to have faith for the fight because an enemy showed up and ravaged the people around him. In fact, they hauled off his nephew, who was like his son Lot. And Abram had enough faith for the fight, and we know that he had faith because he operated in preparation, and he was able to rescue his nephew. Listen to me, you always have to engage the enemy, and I just want to remind you that the enemy is not people. Now, people may come against you, and they may identify themselves as your enemy, and others around you may say they are your enemy, but the enemy is never people. The enemy is the enemy. It may not be Satan himself, but it may be that dark demonic horde. Listen, have faith for the fight, that you know that greater is he that is in me. I'm just quoting scripture. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And that you have faith for the fight and know that you can win the fight. And if you have faith for the future, you're going to have faith after failure. You're going to have faith in the fight to know that you can win. And then on faith for finances, the core of that is, who's my source? Is God my source, or am I my source? What's the test? How do you respond when you're called to give and live open-handed? Do you have faith for finances? Man, I want you to have security knowing that God is your source. I heard this growing up from my daddy, from a bunch of people. You can't outgive God. And you know what I found that to be very, very true. And so there's a call on our lives to live generously, to live wisely. Why do we tithe? Why do we give? It's a demonstration of faith, because God says we should, but really as a reminder, it all belongs to him. It all belongs to him. This week, I want to talk about faith for family. So we're going to pick up the story of Abram right after he's had this massive battle with the enemies, the kings, the four kings who took away Lot and his family. And this is where last week, where it says, then Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he'd recovered. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give me back my people who were captured, but you may keep for yourself all the goods you've captured. And then Abram says to this king who he rescued his people, he rescued Lot and his family, Abram's direct relatives, but he rescued a lot of other people. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, he said, you know, keep everything for yourself. He says, I swear to the Lord God Most High, creator of the heaven and earth, that I will not take so much as a single thread or sandal or thong from what belonged to you. Otherwise, you might say, I am the one who made Abram rich. I'll accept only what my young warriors have eaten, and I request that you give a fair share of the goods to my allies, and he names them. And I want you to remember, this is the end of chapter 14, but when this was written, there was no chapter and verse. This is actually a Christian. This was a Christian idea to put chapters and verses to the Bible before it was just written stories. Interestingly enough, the Jews have appropriated our chapters and verses, but I'm going to read this, the end of chapter 14 and the beginning of chapter 15. Now remember, you had faith for the future, faith after failure, faith for the fight, and now faith for finances, and look at this. I'll accept only what my young warriors have already eaten. Remember, he's talking to the king of Sodom. He rescued those men that had been taken captive, the families that had been taken captive. And the king says, I want to bless you, and you keep everything for yourself. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. And then in verse 15, so it says in chapter 15, so 14:24, like, "Except only what my young warriors have already eaten, I request that you give a fair share of the goods to my allies." And sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said, "Don't be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great." See, God goes back and he reaffirms the promise that he made to Abram. Why is this pertinent? Because we see Abram have to engage in battle where he could have been killed, his men could have been killed, and some of them most likely were, that he saw five kings against four, and the five kings lost and the four kings won, and yet God used him because he had faith for the fight. And then all of a sudden, after he says, "I'm not going to take any of the spoils for war. In fact, I'm giving a tenth of everything to Melchizedek, the king of Salem," which is really Jerusalem. And then it says, right after that, it says, sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said, "Don't be afraid. I'll protect you and your reward will be great." Why did he tell Abram that again? I think it's because Abram began to doubt. He began to doubt the promise of God. He began to doubt the call of God, the place of God, because he just went through a major war. And God says, "Don't be afraid. I'll protect you and your reward will be great." And then if we read the story, Abram says, "Sovereign Lord, what good are all the blessings? I don't even have a son." And remember, God had promised him that his descendants were going to be like the sands of the seashore. And he's like, "How can that happen, God? Like, I don't even have a son." And then God reminds him of the promise and says, "Oh, no, no." He says in verse 4, "No, your servant won't be your heir, for you'll have a son of your own who'll be heir." Then he took Abram outside and said, "Look up into the sky and count the stars if you can." And Abram, that's how many descendants you'll have. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. The title of this message is Faith for Family. And Abram doubted the call and the promise of God. And yet, God reminded him of it. And then Abram pushed back, said, "I don't even have an heir. How can that be?" And then he let him see the stars and said, "That's how many descendants you'll have." Now remember, Abram was old. Abram didn't have any children. Old. Old, old. Like, should he be driving? Old. And God takes him outside. "That's how many descendants you'll have." And Abram's response is he believed God. And it was righteousness to the Lord. I want you to know something. To have faith for the future and the people, whether that's biological children or maybe it's just, "I want a good friend, just a kindred spirit, a spiritual brother or sister." To have faith for that, you've got to know this. And it's my first point. God still makes promises today. What are the promises that he's made to you? If you don't know, seek him. He'll whisper them to you. The promise that he gave my wife in John 11:40, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God?" Even if what's happening with Kendra, I'm watching how God's moving in people's lives in a city that I've hardly spent any time in. My wife has it, our leaders really have it. But God's glory is there. How are we getting to see that? Because I believe that God's called, he's called us to be a regional church and impact a region. God makes promises. I believe that's one that he made to us. God still makes promises to you. If you get close to him and listen, he'll whisper them to you. Second thing, and I hesitated to put this in. This was a last minute deal. God has a place for all people. God has a place for all people. This is so key. Above all, this is 2 Peter 3:3-9. "Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestor died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.' But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed," talking about Noah's flood. Verse 7, "By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, Well, that's a dark turn, isn't it? By the same word, remember God flooded the earth, and now he's like talking about fire. What's he say? By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. God has a place in his family and in his heart for all people. And he doesn't want, I'm going to read on. I mean, does that keep us up? And there's a fire, there's judgment for the ungodly. That should burden us. Do I have a heart for people who are far from God, who are ungodly? Do I have a heart for them? But don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Verse 9. But the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you. We're all like, when's Jesus coming back? When's the last days? Like, are we in the last days? I'm going to look, hey, Jesus is coming back. We're in the last days. I mean, ain't nobody going to make it past probably 80 years from now. Maybe you'll get that. Sort of a joke and sort of not. I believe we're in the last days. I know this. I'm 47. I'm in the last days, you know. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some count it. Instead, he's patient with you. Look at this. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's why he sent Jesus, and that's why he calls you. He's trusting you to reach out to the ungodly, because he has a place in his heart and in his home and in his family for them, not just you. And he's waiting for you to embrace that call, wherever you are. The last thing, God's waiting for us to make a place for him and others. Revelation 3:20 says this. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Jesus says, I'm at the door. I'm knocking. If you open it up, I can come in and we can have a meal together with his friends. That's Jesus' heart. If you have faith for the future, after failure, fight for your finances, do you have faith for family enough to stand at the door of somebody that you know and knock and say, hey man, I'd love to spend some time with you for no other reason than to love them and show them God's love by your actions, by your heart, by the prayers that they don't see? That is what builds. How does one build a family? You have to have a desire for another person. To build a healthy family requires two people who have desire for each other. That's healthy. And they recognize that and they go, wow, this is something sacred. So they get married. And the two shall become one. And the result, because of their desire, affection, and love for one another, the result is that another person is birthed. This is the spiritual principle of family, that when we have a desire for someone else and we show love to them, the result is there is another person that comes to embrace the love of Jesus and is birthed into the family of God. You are loved. You are loved by God. I'm sure if you're not loved by, I may not even know you, but I'm telling you, I have a heart for you. I love you because you are God's creation. Turn to him. If you've not done that, surrender your life to Christ. Have a heart for God and a heart for people. He has a heart for you, and he sent his son, a person, both God and man, to demonstrate his love to you. How do you reciprocate? From here. You pray something like this, Jesus, I believe you know me and you love me and you died for me. And so today, I receive your love and your forgiveness. I surrender my life to you, Jesus. Amen. Listen, if you prayed that and you meant it, let us know. Connect with us. Click on the link. You know how to get in touch with us. You've seen Sean-Marie and Henri, who are pastors at our online campus. Gosh, reach out, because we want to reach back out. We want to know you. and see you grow into what God has for you to be. Love you guys. God bless.